Today we're going to talk about the word of wisdom. Everybody see that? Good. Now, we're going to do that this week, and I do not want to take away from the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week is Palm Sunday, and the following week is Resurrection Sunday, so we're just going to move from the gifts of the Holy Spirit for those 2 weeks, and after that we'll be coming back to them. But I want to make sure that we get this. You know, I really believe that this is so essential in our world right now of all the blessings that we get in Holy Spirit. Every time I read something about Holy Spirit, I feel that we have ignored him for far too long and that we need to get back to the moving of the Holy Spirit in our individual lives and then collectively in the church, that we have ignored Holy Spirit for too long. And we need to get back to that. So as I look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they are a real blessing to us in everything we see. Let me just get my PowerPoint up here for you. Welcome to church. Amen. Always got to put that in. Make sure you feel welcome when you come into the house of God. Amen. We love each and every one of you, and thank God for everyone as well as they come into the house of God. We continue to pray for people in our church that are going through various needs. Elvis has gone through some surgery over the last couple of weeks and really under the weather and going through some real repair time in his life, so he just needs prayer. And Margaret needs prayer, Les and Eva, others in our church just need a lot of prayer as they're going through times of life. How many know it's not nice to grow old? Amen. Aches and pains. I don't know where we pick them up from, but they seem to come along and put themselves on our body, around our body, and just reminds us of us getting closer and closer to that day when we will see Jesus. Amen? So, I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at the one gift, but I want to reinforce all that the Spirit of God is doing here. It says, beginning at verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit... Now note that, of the Spirit, is given to each one of us, each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Father, thank you for the promise that you have given through the words of Jesus spoken just prior to Pentecost, that we would receive something called the Spirit of God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the open door entry into things that you have in store for your church. And Lord, as we look at this one page, this one portion of Scripture, here we see what the Spirit of God wants to do with us in the church. Every church needs this. So we pray, Lord God, open our eyes. If we've been closed for too long, if we've ignored for too long, get us past that. Lord, if we've spurned your word in this very area, if somebody's told us it's not for today, I continue to pray, Lord, help us to get past all the clutter and get into the word and understand what your word says. And we pray that in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, I don't believe are listed in any order, whether there's at the first a more preferred gift and then you get down to a less preferred gift or something that is greater and something that is lesser as you go along or something that would be more needed as it diminishes along the list. I don't believe that for a moment. I believe it's the very thing that you and I need is every one of these gifts. It's kind of like, you know, whenever we come time for membership or getting board members on the board, that we look at names, and I never want to put one up that I feel would be greater than the other. I put them up in alphabetical order so that we can have those names before us. And it's the same thing I believe here. The Holy Spirit is just listing off gifts. He's not saying this is better than the other one. This one is more preferred. This one is lesser. This one should be something that you prefer on occasion, but not every day. I don't believe that there's anything like that. See, I believe the gifts are given. And however, Holy Spirit told Paul he was going to give them. How many know there's different things in our life that are needed for different times? And I really believe that the Holy Spirit knows exactly where we are individually. He knows where we are as a church. He knows the gift that is going to resonate the best in the congregation at that specific time. And so he will take that gift. Maybe he needs to take a gift and just hammer it and hammer it and hammer it until we get in a place where we realize that the Holy Spirit wants to do something in our lives. Whatever how he wants to do it, I believe that you and I need to be open. Amen? Open to what he wants to do. So, wisdom is kind of a neat thing in our life, isn't it? I've often said, God, I'm not very smart. Help me. Help me. Give me more wisdom. You ever prayed like that? You know? I can remember as a boy in school going to an exam. I said, God, help me. You know, and it's kind of like you pray over the exams. And I don't know, anybody else ever done that? You're hoping that not only things would come back to your mind, but wisdom would ring and reign in your heart. Wisdom is something that I've found that we've gained over the years. Call it the school of hard knocks or experiences that we go through. But where you are right now, I'm sure that if you look back at your life 10, 20, maybe even 5 years ago, I don't know, you would probably see that, you know, you've got a little bit more of a grasp on things in life, that you're not as foolish as you were when you're younger, and you don't do crazy things like you did younger. And I always find when I drive down the road and somebody's going slow on the road, how many know it's not a teenager just learning their license? How many know it's probably a senior citizen and they're just kind of, you know, don't mess around anymore. They don't burn rubber. They don't take off from red lights like burning and everything else. They just, they've gained the wisdom over the years. They found out the price of tires. Amen. When I see kids burning rubber, I said, must be dad's car. Merriam-Webster has an interesting understanding or definition of what wisdom is: the ability to discern inner qualities and relationships, insight, good sense, judgment, accumulated philosophical or scientific learning. I don't know if I've got that or not, but a wise attitude, belief, or course of action. That's what the world seems to want to talk about in wisdom. I was reading things about children. Children are really interesting. Don't you love what children say? And I was looking because, you know, I wanted to hear what children had to say about wisdom. And they kind of hit the nail on the head with some of the statements that children come up with. Like, here's one that a fellow by the name of age 10 said, never trust a dog to watch your food. When your dad is mad and asks you, do I look stupid? Don't answer him. I think they've got some wisdom somewhere. Or never tell your mom her diet's not working. Never allow your three-year-old brother in the same room as your school assignment. Puppies still have bad breath even after they eat a Tic Tac. You can't hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. If you want a kitten, start out by asking for a horse. Felt markers are not good to use as lipstick. Do not pick up your sister when she's holding a baseball bat. I think kids have got a hold on this. You know, when you start thinking about what they've gone through and what they've faced, and as their young children have those kind of little cliches and gather a little bit of momentum and wisdom, I think that when we go through our teen years, teenagers seem to think they know everything anyway, don't they? You know, they have that look and that attitude, and they just don't answer you anymore. They don't talk because they know it all. They've got it all together. But then all of a sudden you realize when you get into your early 20s, I don't know what happened in those teen years, but we just lost it. You know, I believe that wisdom kind of comes down to three levels. That's my opinion. That's my thought on wisdom. You know, as I look around the world, there's these areas of wisdom that you can kind of put into a box, and that's what I've kind of done. The first one I kind of thought about is in Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians. You can read about this. And of course, Paul was saying in the book of Romans how people had left the Creator and they served more the creation. They'd given up all hope and they'd gone to the other ways. In other words, what they felt wasn't working was going to work in a different way. So they had a level of wisdom, Paul says, is of this world. And that idea of wisdom you'll find in 1 Corinthians is complete foolishness to God. The wisdom of the world, complete foolishness. And if you were to take the foolishness or the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, they're at complete odds. They can't mix. They don't go together. So I kind of thought that this is the first type of wisdom, and it's all around us. It's rampant in our world. The second wisdom is that one that God gives us as we find him as our Savior. You remember all of a sudden that aha moment, and you said, God is my Savior, and you cried out to him, and something happened that, you know, you put some of the ideas that there was no God before, and you realized it in faith, maybe there is a God, and that wisdom began to take over. And as you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that people became very wise. And to have faith in God, his word, his commandments, to trust and obey, there's no other way. And if you're saved, you know what I'm talking about when we get to this idea of that kind of wisdom. But thirdly, there's another kind of wisdom, which I believe that we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This would be perhaps, if we could say, another level of wisdom that the Holy Spirit reveals to Paul, and I believe that he reveals to the church, and I really believe that he wants to reveal today in 2019. This is a wisdom that is godly, is spiritual. It's God and his wisdom following his word, because the wisdom from 1 Corinthians is totally of Holy Spirit. Now, I trust you all have a sheet that was handed out. Did everybody get one? No? You didn't get one? Betty, do you have a few? Just if you don't get, if you didn't get one of those sheets, just put up your hand. And Betty, I was going to give them to our greeters, and forgive me, Wendy and Estelle, that I didn't get them to you in time, but I want these to be handed out to you. But just tuck this in your Bible over the times that we're going to be studying the gifts. But the top one on the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, word of wisdom, it's a supernatural wisdom given to meet the need of a particular problem and situation. Interesting. Notice that the gift is called a word of wisdom. It's just something that kind of plunks down into you. It's that for that moment, for that situation, for that timing, it's a word that you get. It's not something that just keeps going on, that when you get to your exams tomorrow in school or whatever, you know, the word of wisdom. I mean, it'll be there, but you have better have studied for that exam. Amen? And I believe the word of wisdom is that word that is given in a moment. Ever felt that while we follow God, and we love him, and we serve him to the best of our abilities, there comes that moment in our walk with Jesus that you just kind of are crying out, God, give me a word. Give me that something I need for right now. It's, you know the word of God. You've read it time and time again. You've gone through it, but you just need something for that specific moment that you're facing, that obstacle in your life, or something happening in your very situation, your family, or whatever. You just need we call it a word of confirmation. And you're looking for that God would just show you, open the door and give me that word and tell me. And we need that point to give us that moment in our life, that ability in the Holy Spirit and awareness that this is totally of God and not of us, that he's directing our paths. The Holy Spirit is giving us something. And as I look at the Bible, I don't know about you, but as I look at this book, I find it's a book of progression. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, right through to Revelation chapter 22, and you'll find out that it's a book of progression. It goes through a progressive stage. As we read it, we understand it's like reading any book, that it has a start and a finish, a conclusion. It's at the beginning where you start to know all the figures, they get to know all the people in the very scenes of the book that you're reading, whether it's a novel, whatever, you get to know them all. You get to see all the situations, and at the very end of the book, a lot of the ladies read those novels where they go riding off into the sunset and live happily ever after, right? But you didn't know that. Some people turn to the end of the book, Betty, and find out what happened to them. I've seen her do that, where she kind of sneaks over to see if they're still alive at the end of the book. I don't know. But as you go through the Bible, it's a book of progression. And through all the faults of the people in the Old Testament to the coming of Jesus the first time into this world, then he leaves. But the church is his living entity, this powerhouse that Jesus has left upon the face of planet Earth. As you go through the whole Bible, you can see that this is where he's been working to. This is what God wanted to do. And to get to this great need of having the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're Jewish or Gentile, whatever race you are, whatever culture you are from, whatever language you were raised up, your first language, it doesn't matter. What Jesus wants to do is get that church flowing and growing. And so he poured out his Holy Spirit upon us to carry on the work. Simple as that. Isn't that beautiful? So the Bible is a book of progression, and understand that after Pentecost, after the filling of Holy Spirit to those 120 who are waiting faithfully there, that now they not only had the teaching of Jesus, they walked with Jesus for those 3.5 years, they heard all the teaching of Jesus, and I tell you, that would have been wonderful to watch him, to talk with him, follow him, learn from him, sit at his feet, get all the teaching from Jesus. But now they had something more. They had the Holy Spirit to teach them. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, I'd love to have been there with Jesus, but can you imagine Jesus and Holy Spirit now in our life? And just carrying on a different entity in a greater way. And so this teaching was, if you think about it in a progression way, was now complete. Old Testament, Jesus comes, teaches, tells us about Pentecost, and then he goes, and then we receive the Holy Spirit. Can you see what's happening here? That God is getting us stronger as we go along. You see, while we're in the last days of this progression, and I really believe that here we are sitting on that very last moment before Jesus returns. In fact, the Bible says that there's nothing else to be done. There's nothing else to happen before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else that God needs to do. The Old Testament is written. Jesus came. Jesus taught. Jesus walked. Jesus went to the grave. Jesus rose. Jesus promised. The Holy Spirit came. Here we are waiting for that very moment for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? But standing with his church, Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father, forever interceding on our behalf. Thank God. And here we are waiting for his return. And in this waiting for his return, the church needs, I would say especially right now, as we look at our world, we need Holy Spirit. We need Holy Spirit. We need supernatural power from which the Holy Spirit gives us. We need to be able to move in that supernatural that the Holy Spirit wants us to move in, to walk in the Spirit like Paul talks about, to sing in the Spirit, to feel in the Spirit, to have all those momentums in our life working as the Spirit of God deals with us and touches us. And we need to live in the moment. Just prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need the Holy Spirit. You see, I really believe that as you look around the church right now, and not just this church, but every church, I really believe that over the years, and I've seen it as a pastor of the several churches that Benny and I have been in, that the church is faulty and frail. And sometimes they get a little bit frivolous and crazy at times. And they need the Holy Spirit. Every one of us needs the Holy Spirit. We need a word of wisdom in 2019. I don't know if anybody saw over this last week, down in the States, the United Methodist Church is going through a real battle. The first part of this year, they got into their meetings about whether ordaining gays and lesbians into the pulpits, and it was a real difficult situation. And it's kind of been a battle all through. And just last week, the news came out, and after all these years of all the debates and the things that they've gone through, hundreds of the United Methodists, and I'm just reading from the news that came out this week, let me read it to you, that hundreds of United Methodists from all over the world gathered in St. Louis last week to settle the denomination stance on the LGBTQ clergy and same-sex weddings. In the eyes of many, the church had failed. When I read that, you know, I was really astounded. It goes on to say, following several days of dramatic testimony and prayer, delegates of the denomination's general conference voted. Now listen to this. They took a vote on this. 438 to 384. Just barely put it to the side where they said, no, we do not want clergy to be of the LGBTQ. 438 to 384 to reinforce the United Methodist Church stance against ordaining gay clergy and performing same-sex weddings in a move that threatens to split the second largest Protestant denomination in the U.S., Assemblies of God, Pentecostals being number one, and one that has a growing presence internationally. There were many who came. Now, listen to this. Many who came to the leaders of the church and vowed to discontinue their financial support if they continued with such a stance as this. Can you imagine hundreds, if not thousands, of people saying, we want clergy to be able to be gay. We want to be able to have same-sex weddings in our church. And if you continue upon this stance, we pull our financial ties from the church, we pull everything out of the church, what a pressure that would be upon the... And they say that they've already seen thousands of dollars go down in the total amount of money for the United Methodist Church in the United States. Can you see where we're going in this world right now? Can you see what's happening with the church? Remember, and I shared with you a few weeks ago, remember our roots came from the Methodists. And so, who do we think we are if we're not going to be facing some battles in the next few years? Who do we think that we are if we believe that everything's outside and it's too bad about the United Methodist Church? What about the Pentecostal Assemblies of God? You know, I fear that as we go, other churches will too. As churches topple, where will the genuine church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that believes in the moving of the Holy Spirit, where will they be in our communities, in our world? And as I see with this Methodist organization, we see the three wisdoms that are very evident that I showed to you just a few moments ago. The three wisdoms that are very evident, but there's one that is really needed. They have the wisdom of the world. Can you see the world creeping in? Just like Romans chapter 1, just like all the other places that we read of in the Word of God, where they denied the Father, denied the Son, denied the Holy Spirit, we see the wisdom of the world creeping into the churches. Then you see the leaders standing up and say, but the Word of God says, and they've got the wisdom from the Scriptures. They're standing there. They're quoting the Word of God. They're standing upon the Word of God. And thank God that they're standing upon the Word of God. We have nowhere else to stand. But as I look at the very momentum of what's happening in United Methodist Church and what could happen with us, I believe that the wisdom of the world is coming in, the wisdom that we need to stand upon, the Word of God, but we need a word of wisdom from Holy Spirit and how to deal with these issues that are happening all around us in our world right now, especially in the church. I believe that we need a word from the Holy Spirit. Do you agree with me? I wouldn't hesitate for a moment in stating today that as a pastor, a part of this fellowship, a great fellowship, that we are in need. We're in need of a word of wisdom. We're in need of a word of wisdom. We cannot afford to try to get along without Holy Spirit. As Jesus stated before he left in John chapter 16, it will be to your advantage that I go, for I will send him, Holy Spirit, Comforter, the one who will give you the giftings, the word of wisdom for those times that we go through. Wisdom. I believe that as I said, a progression through our Bibles, could I say today that from Acts chapter 2 onward, when we see mentioned in our Bibles anything to do with wisdom, it is gaining momentum. I believe that these guys and the girls on the day of Pentecost, when they would say wisdom, they would probably associate with the world. They would probably associate with the wisdom of God, the Scriptures, but they didn't yet know about the word of wisdom from the Holy Spirit. And so from that day on, from day on the Pentecost, whenever you see the word wisdom from Pentecost on, you can see that it's gathering momentum. All of a sudden they say, oh, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. So you go through the Scriptures from Acts all the way down to Revelations, and every time you see the word wisdom, it is connotating to us the depth of the Holy Spirit. Same when the Spirit of God is mentioned in the Bible, there's a progression. These guys and girls on the day of Pentecost, when they thought about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, and they were baptized by the Holy Spirit, they were just initiated. They were breaking the entry into the very place of the Holy Spirit moving in the church. And Peter stood up and preached, and I'm sure that he was astounded and said, wow, I didn't know I could say that. And he would probably stand up there and all of a sudden realize, Holy Spirit's doing something with us. And at that moment, that first day, they were learning and learning and learning and going deeper, and the Holy Spirit was working with them. Go through the book of Acts, of which we've been studying last little while. I can hardly wait to get back to it, Pierre. But go through it and find out that every time there was a lack in the house of God, they got on their knees, began to pray, and the Holy Spirit entered, filled them again, and the place where they prayed was shaking with the presence of God. That's what we need. We need to get back time and time again whenever we face problems. So Pentecost change things drastically in the church, especially in Corinth, needed the Holy Spirit in all that the church was going through, of which we read in the previous chapters of chapter 12. Go through all those things back in the first part of 1 Corinthians. They needed something supernatural. They needed Holy Spirit. Today, you, I, us, we need something deeper than a reliance upon how we do it, or our religiosity, or our own wisdom, or our traditions, or our own techniques. And I've heard pastors and I've heard leaders say, well, if you do this, then this will happen. And they go through all the techniques. Well, you stand there and I'll stand there. We go through all those things in our life, kind of pushing Holy Spirit out of what he could do in our lives. So from Acts 2 onward, Pentecost has got to be in view in our lives. I felt that as a pastor that if we fail to anchor our very existence in Holy Spirit, we're going to miss something that he wants to do. We need to anchor ourselves in the Holy Spirit. And it only stands to reason we are going to fall short, not only in our own individual lives, but also the church also, if we ignore Holy Spirit. Amen? Are you with me? Nobody sleeping? Anybody see anybody sleeping? Just throw something. No, I'm just kidding. I was reading in the latter part of the Pentateuch. Everybody know what the Pentateuch is, right? Pentateuch is Book of Psalms, right? First five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus. Good, you've got it. And David wrote the book Pentateuch, right? Moses, yes, hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You passed. Hallelujah. We see those five books of the first of our Bibles are really interesting. And again, think this word progression. You go from Adam and Eve, the beginning of Genesis, sin enters, then all of a sudden all the things that begin to happen. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then you go through the book of Exodus. Along comes this ark and the bulrushes, that little boat where a baby was born and put in there and landed up with the Pharaoh's daughter. And you go through all that Moses did and all through the book of Exodus. And it's really interesting. Finally, he got to the place where at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, where I was reading last week, it happened that he was on the brink of the promised land. And remember, he was not allowed to go in the promised land because slammed his staff at the rock. Amen? And so God kept him. So don't go around slamming any rocks, okay? And hitting them with a stick just in case. But he was on the edge of the promised land from Mount Nebo, and all he could do was see it. I want to get there. I don't want you. I want to walk there. If it's a land flowing with milk and honey, it's what God wants for us. I don't want to look at it. I want to be there. I want to get to the place where God wants us. I want the church to be where he wants the church to be. I want the church flowing the way he wants it to flow. Amen? So that one flaw never distracted Moses, though. He just kept going. You know, it gives me hope that, you know, of all the flaws that I've got in my life, and I'm sure that you could probably look at a few too in your life, right? You know, you've seen them in me. I've seen them in you. Amen. Hallelujah. We're the church. We know each other. But through all those things that we see about Moses, even that one flaw, it never distracted him or took him away from the great ability to love God and follow God and ask God for his presence. I'm not going to go anywhere unless I have your presence, Moses said. And I, as I looked at the tail end of Deuteronomy in chapter 34, verse 10, this is a statement of the leadership of Moses and his faith in God. Listen to this. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses whom the Lord knew face to face. I thought that was pretty astounding. From that moment when Moses had that encounter with the burning bush and turned aside to see it, his faith started. I like an encounter with fire. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. Would to God that we all had a daily encounter with a fire. Amen. If we're going to go forward, which we should desire to, with the Lord, we need to have a fire experience. Do you agree? We need to have a fire experience. Maybe the church has lost its direction sometimes to the fire, but we need to find that pathway back to where the fire is, where it's burning, what the fire wants to do in our hearts and our lives. You know, I've found that there's something as I read through the Bible and I find the progression there, everything else, I find there's something about fire that takes the coldness out of our lives. It's in the natural, when you come to a fire, you get warmer. And I believe in the supernatural, when you get closer to the fire, you're going to get hot. It's kind of like that old game, you know, we used to hide something and you'd tell somebody, it's over there and you're going this way, cold, 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 hot, 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 hot. You know, tell them, go around that very place and you tell them, I believe that's what the Holy Spirit is doing with the church. You know, cold, 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 cold. No, no, no. Lukewarm, lukewarm, lukewarm. No. Hot, 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 hot. Right? Listen to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. That's what he's doing with us. I believe that the fire takes us from that coldness of our life, coldness of our sin, and brings us to the fire. Fire makes you shout when you don't feel like shouting. You ever come to church, I don't feel like praising God today. All of a sudden, you get closer to the fire. You realize the Holy Spirit is going to do something, and you start shouting church. I found that fire makes you run in church. Hallelujah. I got a little bit of fire last week. Amen. Fire makes you laugh when nothing seems funny around you. Have you ever been there? You know, that's what happens. We get close to the fire and all of a sudden people say, you're just laughing and there's nothing to laugh about. You just got the fire and you're feeling his presence. And also the fire can make you cry when there's nothing to cry about. It's amazing what happens when you go to the fire. All these things, all the emotions that we think we try to keep it all in line and not to do this and not to do that. We're trying to be a good Canadian, conservative. But the fire does things. When we see fire in the Bible, did you know that it's symbolic of the presence of the Lord, the Holy Spirit for us? You know, Elijah, remember when he took on those prophets of Baal? What was it that he wanted to see? He poured water all over the altar, all around the altar. He dosed it again. Throw it again. More water, more water, more water. Because something's going to happen in a little while. God's going to send his fire. Amen? That's what he wanted to see. Then remember Jeremiah, he thought he was too young and he thought about giving up the preaching call and he was just going along and he said, you know, I just have got all this credentials to be a good pastor, but I don't think it's enough. But he said it was the fire shut up in his bones. Fire in his bones. Now on the day of Pentecost, tongues like coals of fire came and sat upon each of them, indicating the presence of the Lord. It's amazing what happens when the Holy Spirit begins to move on you and you begin to speak in other tongues and you start crying, you start laughing, you start running, you start shouting, you start doing all kinds of things which you, I didn't want to do that in church, but something happened. And it happens. You know, fire accompanies many things. You know, if we say this is all you should be doing in the Holy Spirit, then you haven't got the fire. When you get into the fire, you never know what's going to happen next. You just don't know. Fire, according to the Word of God, purifies us. Whatever impurities are in the inside of us, they're burned out. What happens when they get burned out? You will find out. You know, a lot of people talk about burnout, and that's not the same thing. This is burning up for the Holy Spirit. Amen. Look what God used. He took a bush and put a fire on it. You know, I find that amazing. You know, the people, they run after fire trucks, you know, because they want to see a fire. People do all things that, you know, a fast car goes down the road and says, oh, look at that Ferrari. They go through all their emotions about looking after things. And, you know, I look at this whole situation where God took this bush and put it on fire. And it wasn't some big, you know, the ladies were at the church up in Ottawa, the Peace Tower Church. And one thing that Betty told me when you got back is the ladies all said, look at those pipes. Woo! You seen the pipes? For the ladies went up to the Peace Tower Church on Friday night, and those big pipes, they're not used anymore, but, you know, they all oohed and awed over them because of the size of them and everything else. Wouldn't that be nice to put some up here? Some big pipes. But it wasn't some big pipe or pipe organ that Moses saw and said, hey, that looks pretty cool. It wasn't some lottery ticket that somebody dropped on the ground and offering some winning chance to be a millionaire or billionaire or anything else. It wasn't like that. It's just a simple little bush that was on fire that attracted him to go to it. And all it takes is sometimes the simple little things in our life that we need to get to where Jesus wants us to be. You see, I really believe that that plain old bush and God went and put some fire in it. We need God to take our plain old little lives and put some fire in them. Amen? So that we start burning up for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a word of wisdom right now in our lives that comes from the fire. We need Holy Spirit. A plan of attack of how to do things when we're witnessing, when we're taking on the enemy. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit. We need a word of wisdom and how to deal with those things. We need a gift for this moment of our lives that is birthed with the fire given. When you get into the fire, you need to say, fire, what do I do now? And the fire, just like it led the Old Testament Israel nation, they followed that fire around. You'll get into the fire and all of a sudden you realize, I just have to do this. I have to go. I have to say that. You'll be following the fire. The fire is in your life. It's amazing what happens in the fire. Amen? We need fire. We need tongues of fire. A bush that is all fired up. A church that is fired up. Amen? Moses came to a bush. Can you imagine how people will start going to a church that's on fire? What's going on over there, Cornwall Pentecostal Church? What's happening? Like the cars come in here about 9 or 10 in the morning. They don't leave till midnight. What's going on? There must be a yard sale. Like, there's got to be something wild and wacky there. And they did it again next Sunday. What's going on over at Cornwall Pentecostal Church? Can you imagine what would happen? Hallelujah. The fire. We need the gifts like we'd never needed them before. Amen. That's why we're going through these 9 spiritual gifts. We need these gifts like we've never needed them before. The Bible says that Moses turned. He was doing his daily routine. He was doing everything that he normally did, but he turned. He turned aside. He saw this. He never saw a bush before being burned, but not burning. Wasn't consumed, says the Word of God says. I like the Old Testament. It's a blueprint for what's to come. You know, and as I said, I was reading in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And as Moses is coming to that place of Mount Nebo where he would take a look at the promised land but not go in, God said, before I take you up that mountain, I want you to sing this song over the nation of Israel. And Deuteronomy chapter 32, basically the whole chapter, is this song that God gave Moses. I would say that this is a prophetic song. Okay? If God gives you a song, it's probably prophecy. And so as Moses got this song, in the song you read that, you know, it talks about the good and the bad. It talks about the nation of Israel, how that generation had fallen away and they've got a new generation now. But yet the instinct was there still to fall away from God. And through the song you read, if you follow my commandments, if you follow my word, if you follow my just ways, if you do all these things, the blessings will fall upon you. But if you don't, all the cursings will fall. You'll get a king like other countries. You'll do this, you do that, and you won't be living well. And it was all prophetic as you go through that. And it was like, you know, God was saying in this song that was being sung over the nation of Israel, said, one day in the future, you're going to leave me. You're going to walk after other ways. You're going to run after other gods. You're going to do these things. You're going to do that things, but you're not going to follow me. As I looked at that, it was all amazing. But I noticed two verses in that very Psalm, Deuteronomy chapter 32, two verses, and I want to read you these. I was going to put them up on an overhead, but I didn't do this. But Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 28 and 29. If you want to write that down, read it later in your version of the Bible, whatever. But I just want to read you in the New King James Version this song that Moses was singing over the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 28 says, "For they are a nation void of counsel." Void of counsel means they don't get any smarts. They're not looking for anything. They think they've got it all. They're void of counsel. "Nor is there any understanding." Anybody know what understanding means? Oh, Betty says that to me all the time. I understand. So we get that going back and forth in our lives. We understand. It says, "Nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise," says God through this song, "that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." Wow. As I looked at that, I underlined it in my Bible. I mean, have you ever read the Bible over and over and over? All of a sudden, something means something to you. It's like the fire came down upon me and read these verses. And as I looked at those two verses, "For they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." And we too, we're busy doing our own thing, need to take time with Jesus. We need to take time with Jesus. Amen.